We're going to talk for just a while this morning about this idea of memorials to the master. If you look around our society, I think our society really likes memorials. We find them all over the place. You know, we can go to Washington, D.C., and there's a bunch of memorials there, like the Washington Monument that is meant to commemorate, you know, one specific person or one specific president. You know, there's Memorial Day that we've just finished up, and, you know, will be coming up upon Labor Day here pretty soon. I always get those confused. I almost never know which one's which sometimes, but Memorial Day is to remember those who have lost their life in service and in duty. And then Labor Day is meant to, again, more about, you know, service, but those that are currently or have served that maybe didn't lose their life. And so just remembering that. And we like those markers. We like to be able to remember those types of things. There's also, you know, things like the eternal flame that, again, is burning. And I put quotes around eternal because it will someday be put out. You know, if no one else by God, it will eventually be put out. But just, it's again, it's a reminder of something. We like, again, personal, we personalize sometimes those memorials. We like to remember anniversaries, right? We mark those on the calendar. And guys, we try to make sure that we remember that day so that, you know, we don't get caught halfway through the day and you know, why is she mad at me? Why is she upset? She seems a little stressed out today. And did I forget something, right? Did I forget the anniversary? Did I forget the birthday? We like those markers, right? We like to remember certain things and certain events. Even funerals are a memorial. They're meant not just for us to go and to mourn together, but really it's meant as a celebration of the person's life who has passed. And that's what we try to do. That's what we try to make it. It's something, it's a day for us to remember them by. But I think there's some other memorials that we should also remember, and things that we need to do on our part to remember those spiritual markers that we need to have. And just like the earthly ones, a lot of our earthly markers will remember freedom. Right? These people served our country and we have freedom and July 4th and, you know, this is our Independence Day. It's when we gained our freedom and we like to celebrate those things. But the spiritual ones that we're going to talk about today also gave us freedom. Freedom from fear, freedom from death, freedom from hell, freedom from sin. And so today I want to look at some memorials to the Master, some things that we can do to remember Christ, or Christ, our Savior, God's Son. The first thing that I want us to consider this morning is baptism. Do we understand, do we realize that baptism, and again, every once in a while I like to just talk about Jesus, right? That's what we're here for, that's why we have all of these things, and so I like to spend some time just talking about Jesus, and we'll do that today. But do we understand and realize that baptism is a memorial? It's a marker for us, something to remember. And I don't just simply mean, now I remember the day that I was baptized, and it actually coincides with my sister's anniversary, so that's the trigger for me to remember my sister's anniversary is today is the day I was baptized. Oh yeah, it's also Mandy and Bobby's anniversary. On June 6th, I was baptized. And so I remember that day. But that's not really the memorial that I'm talking about. It's not for me. You know, my baptism is not for me, and I do remember it. I remember that day, and I remember it very well, and remember all of the things that went into it. But it's not for me. This is a memorial for Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. And we're going to go into a little further in the verses in Romans chapter 6, but we'll start in verse 3. It says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" So even the very beginning here, the verses that we're starting with, we understand that this is a memorial. This is something that is meant to remember or remind us of Christ's death. All of us who have been baptized into Christ, and again, that tells us how we get in Christ. You can talk to people and say, you know, do you agree that only those who are in Christ will be saved? And most of the time you'll get a yes answer. Yes, you have to be in Christ. The distinction comes with how you get there. Do you pray yourselves there? Do you just accept Jesus as your personal Lord? How do you get there? That's usually the difference that we have. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? So we're baptized into Christ. That's how we get there. But we're baptized also into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And so again, we find this as a memorial. When we're buried in the water, when we go under the water, he says it's a representation of Christ's death. It's not about you. It is not about you. It is to remember, to memorialize the death that Christ died for you. Is it necessary? Absolutely. Yes, I have to do it, but it's not really about me. Yes, it gives me and leads to my salvation, but it's a memorial for Christ. Just like he died and was buried, you're put under the water. And just as Christ rose and walked a new life, he walked among the people for many days after he was resurrected from the dead. He walked a new life. He was dead, he was buried, and he rose again to walk anew. He says, that's just like you. You're dead. You're buried. You're going to walk. You're going to rise and walk a different life, a new life. It says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, if God's going to ask you to do that, he's going to ask you to die like Christ died, not physically, but to spiritually die, that Tony's dead and Christ is supposed to raise up, right? Somebody different in his place. Sometimes that can be difficult to understand. But I'm supposed to be dead, right? Tony is supposed to be dead. The earthly Tony. Now the spiritual Tony is supposed to rise in his place. And he says, if I'm going to ask you to do that, if I'm going to ask you to die, certainly you shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Just like we talked a little bit earlier, it is about freedom, right? Freedom from sin. Baptism is a memorial for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Let's take a look at a couple of things that baptism is. Number one, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll start in read verse 13 through 17, and I want us to understand that baptism is following Jesus' example. Have you ever seen kids that will just do anything that you do? Like, it doesn't matter what, they're just following you, and I've told you the story about the young boy that came and asked for my autograph my senior year of high school, the last game that we played. Nobody ever asked for my autograph. We had a guy that was going to, you know, go and play Division I football, and we all assumed that he was going to make it to the NFL, which he did for a short period of time. Everybody was asking for his autograph. This one little boy comes up and asks for my autograph, and I'm just taken back by it, but I didn't have anything to sign with, so I invited him down to the locker room, and when I did what I always did, and when I went through the doors to go down to the locker room, I jumped on the banister and slid down. And I looked back up to see this young boy trying to climb up on the banister just like I did to slide down. People are watching us, right? They're going to mimic our every movement. Well, we should be following Christ in that way. Whatever he does, we need to do, right? Matthew chapter 3. Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him, and behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When we are baptized into Christ, we are following Jesus' example. Now, did Jesus need to be baptized for any reason? You know, John was baptizing people, you know, and talking about remission of, say, repentance of sins, and it was a baptism of repentance, and What did Jesus have to repent from? You know, what did Jesus need to change? He was doing it for a reason, but he was doing it for us, for our example, to follow in his footsteps. But it's not just about that. It's not just about following his example. That's just one thing that it is. Baptism is following the example of Jesus. It is also being obedient to Jesus. If you turn over in Matthew toward the end, Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. So one, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we're following his example. Then at the end of Jesus' ministry and his, before his ascension into heaven, we're now following his command, right? And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now again, I stop you there all the time, right? And ask the question, don't you think that whatever he's about to say is going to be vitally important? Why else did they know that he had all authority? Have they seen him control, you know, even the waters and the winds and all of the things that Jesus had control of? They knew he had control over those things. They knew that he had authority. They were listening to his authority. Why here then does he go and say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth? Do you know how many times my sister would play this card with me? Right? Mom and dad are out of town. I'm arguing with my sister, and all of a sudden my sister says, Mom left me in charge, right? And what did I have to do at that point? I remember, Mom did leave you in charge. But, you know, depending on what she asked, was it by my mom's authority or not? But she would use that all the time. Mom left me in charge. So we understand that when it comes to our older siblings, right? Jesus is expressing his authority here. And so when he expresses his authority and says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, don't you think the next thing that he says is going to be pretty important, right? Because they already know about his authority, but he's expressing it here to them for a point, for a reason. He's going to say something vitally important to them. And so he's letting them know that he has all authority in heaven and earth. And the very next thing that he's going to say is very important to them. So what does he say? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You have a job. You have a responsibility. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, does Jesus leave it to them to decide how to make those disciples? Does he say, just go and make disciples? Make sure people are followers of mine. So whether they pray, you know, the sinner's prayer, or whether they ask me into their heart, or whether they're sprinkled or poured or immersed, those things don't matter. Just make disciples of all the nations. Does he leave it to them to do that? No. He's very specific with them. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And then he tells them how to do that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how you make a disciple. By baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, then what do we do? Jesus, once they're baptized, is that it? Is that all that we need to do? He doesn't leave that to them, does he? No. At that point, he says, then go on, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Not just the baptism part, but teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And when he says, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, one of those commands is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? He tells us here. You know, people will say, well, baptism is something that we can do or don't have to do. He says it right here. Teach them to observe all the commandments, including being baptized, which is the one that he just gave. And then he goes on and says, well, teach them not just that commandment, not just that one, but teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you from that point. Because now they're disciples of mine. I've told you how to make disciples. You've made a disciple. Now tell them it's not just about that one command, but teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And so when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, not only are we following his example, but we're also being obedient to him because he's commanded us to do that, to become a disciple of his. And the last thing that we'll talk about, what baptism is, if you turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 41 and just read a few verses out of this. But understand that baptism is a public identification with Jesus. Okay, it is something that where we publicly identify ourselves with him. So then those who had received his word were baptized. Well, what did we already say about baptism? What does that do? Well, it makes them a disciple, right? Well, he tells us what he does from that point. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Those people, as we'll find out, it were added to the church. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to breaking the bread of prayer. Now, doesn't that just look like a picture of what Jesus has just told them to do in Acts or in Matthew chapter 28? Right? He says, become disciples by being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then he says, teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always. Doesn't it just look like a picture of what he said and what he told them to do? Those people were being baptized. Jesus added them to the church. That wasn't it. But he says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So they were observing all of those things. It didn't end there. Drop down into verse 46. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know, these people were now publicly identifying themselves with Jesus. They were saying, I am a Christian. And that's part of what baptism is. Baptism is that memorial, yes, to represent Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but it's also allowing us to identify ourselves with Jesus. Almost like, you know, we talk about putting on Christ, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on, but we talk about putting on Christ. When you pick a school, you know, now I grew up in a town, I played at Buckeye Trail High School, so I put on the uniform, right? But when I went to college, I chose, which I had some choices. So I can choose this one or this one or this one. I chose it, but I identified myself with them by putting on that uniform. It's like I'm identifying myself now with these people. We sometimes do that at work, right? We have a work, you know, outfit or uniform that we need to wear. And so we're identifying ourselves as somebody who works there. Well, when we put on Christ, we publicly identify ourselves with Christ. And we're supposed to continue that, not just do it once, but continue that as we live through our lives. The question for us this morning is, have you been baptized? As we've already looked at, it is about following Him. It is about being obedient to Him. And it is about identifying ourselves with Him. Have we done that yet this morning? I encourage you as we move forward in this lesson to think about that. Whether or not you're truly baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. The next thing that I want us to look at as a memorial to our Lord and Savior is the Lord's Supper, which we'll partake of in just a little while. We've already read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 29, and so we won't go through it all again. But understand, it is a memorial to Jesus' death. And some people have a lot of misconceptions about what it is and what's done and what's meant by it. Some people believe that partaking of the Lord's Supper is some sort of means to salvation, that it by taking in either Christ's body or Christ's blood or that it physically becomes Christ's body or Christ's blood as we partake of it, it's a representation of it. It's not a means to salvation. It's a command that we're ordered to follow. But it's not a means to salvation. Some people believe it was only given to the early church, that we don't need to do it anymore, that we don't need to remember it anymore. And some people think that it takes away your sins that day when you partake of it. And all of those things are wrong. It's not what the Lord's Supper is about. The Lord's Supper is simply a memorial. It is a reminder to us of Jesus' death. We talk about all the time that God knows us, right? He knows who we are. He knows what we are. He knows we are forgetful people. He knows we're going to forget our wife's anniversary. He knows we're going to forget our wife's birthday, our children's birthday. He knows we're forgetful people. And so He asks us to do this on a regular basis to remember. Not for it to become rote, not for it to become just something else that we do and we don't think about as we're doing it. But it is a reminder that someone died for you. And we need to take that very seriously. So what do we learn when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. I think there's a few things that we can learn and we can focus on when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. Number one is the seriousness of sin. For the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's serious. Because we deserve death. We're all going to die. But we deserve a spiritual death. Because we've sinned against God. But God gives us a free gift. Something that can take away this. That's serious. God had to offer His Son in our place to give us that. That's serious. And we learn that from the Lord's Supper. We're supposed to remember His death, burial, and resurrection because it's serious. We also are reminded, I think, of God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We're reminded as we partake of the Lord's Supper that God loves us. Sin is serious, and God loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Which leads us to the last point in this, that we're reminded of the cost of salvation. It wasn't cheap. It may be free, but it wasn't cheap. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It becomes a part of our worship to God and a reminder to us of His Son and how important that it is that Jesus had to die for our sins. The last thing that I wanted us to look at, and I told you we would get back to the part about putting on Christ. The last thing that I want us to look at this morning in how we can remember or memorialize Christ is to live a Christ-like life. Now that's easier said than done. I understand that. But when we're baptized into Christ, we're told that we put on Christ. What does that mean? Now, I didn't know exactly how I was going to fit this in until I went to the homeschool convention this weekend. We went to a homeschool convention Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and we sit in sessions and try to encourage ourselves or re-energize ourselves to keep doing what we're doing and homeschooling our kids. And again, I'm not going to go into all that. It's for some people. It's not for other people. We get that. So I'm not pushing homeschooling here. But we go to re-energize ourselves to keep doing what we're doing. And it helps Alana. It helps me. How do I get involved? You know, I'm working, but how can I still stay involved? And so we go to this and we spend 3 days and we listen to speakers and learn things and re-energize to do those things. Well, this particular one, it's the first time it's been in Columbus. It was at the convention center, and there was a big convention center. So there were other things going on there. And so as we first walked in, we know that there's the homeschool convention because we're there. But the first thing that we see was there was a sports convention, which caught my eye, right? So they're selling baseball gloves and bats and football uniforms and helmets and footballs. And so every time I walked by it, I looked in and I slowed down just to kind of see what all was going on in there. Well, the next thing that we come to, the third and final convention that was there, was a Comic-Con convention. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. It's not that important. Okay, but it was a Comic-Con convention that was for wizards. Okay? So there was a lot of people there that were dressed as their favorite wizard. These are not children, mind you. These are full-grown adults that were dressed like wizards. From Harry Potter or from Lord of the Rings or lots of them. Here's my point. Not just so you can laugh at them. Here's my point. My point is they were being like those people that they liked. that they enjoyed seeing on a television screen, and they connected with them somehow. And so to fulfill that connection, what did they do? They dressed like them. They not only dressed like them, but they acted like them. They tried to talk like them. They stopped to take pictures with people, you know, that recognized them. Sadly, in a very crude way, that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to put on Christ. We need to dress like Him. We need to act like Him. We need to want to be like Him to the point that we're willing to do those things. These people are willing, and the first thing that I said, I think I said it to Annie and I said it to Alana, the first thing I said was, oh good, the homeschool people aren't going to be the weird ones this weekend. Right? That's the first thing that I said, because they were willing to do that. They knew that they were going to be the weird ones, and they didn't care because they liked those characters so much they were going to be like them, whether anybody else liked it or not, whether people looked at them funny or not. In again, a very crude way, that's what we need to be willing to do as Christians. No matter how weird we look to the outside world, we need to be willing to put on Christ to the point that we wear Christ, that we act like Him, that we don't care what other people think about us when we're acting like Him and we're being like Him and we're saying the things that He would say and we're dressing the way that He would dress. We don't care. Because we want to be that Christ-like. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. So He tells us to follow in His steps and says, pretty much, it's going to be impossible to do that. But you need to try, right? He didn't commit any sin. No deceit was found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Our entire life can and should be a memorial to Christ's life. And a life lived in contradiction to that cannot be a memorial to Jesus. How many times have we come across somebody who claims to be a Christian but doesn't act like a Christian? And we say, no way, right? I'm not buying it. How many times have we put that off? Oh, you say you're a Christian, but you snap back at me in that way? Or you did this to me at work? Or you said this about me behind my back? If we live a life in contradiction, we cannot be a memorial to Christ, no matter how much we say it, no matter how many times we try to claim that we're a Christian. If we're not living our lives that way, we cannot be a memorial to Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy a couple of things. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Just because Timothy was young, Paul says, don't let people look down on you because of that. Now, he's not saying to hold your head up and be arrogant about it. But he says, don't let people look down on you. But he says, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Even though you're young, he says, be an example, right? He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Put on Christ, act like Christ, be like Christ, right? Live a Christ-like life. People will see it. It will be evident to them. He says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself, which is very important, but also for those who hear you. Live a Christ, he tells him, be an example. Live a Christ-like life so that others will read you. If you look at our psalm book at page number 460, and we're not going to sing it or anything, but I just wanted to draw your attention to the words. It's called the World's Bible. We sing it often. I didn't need anybody to sing it this morning because I was going to look at it in a little bit of detail. But notice the first verse. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. Now Jesus doesn't need us in the sense that he can't exist without us or whatever. But he's saying not everybody's going to go and pick up the Bible. That's what the writer of the song is saying. Not everybody's going to walk into a store and say, I want to read the Bible. And they're going to read the Bible and they're going to understand it and they're going to follow it. And they don't need anybody else. No, typically what happens is they see somebody else acting like Jesus. They see somebody else living the right life. And it intrigues them. And they say, I want to live a life. I respect that. I want to live a life like that. I want to raise my children in that way. I want to treat other people that way. How do they do it? He says, we are the only Bible the careless world will read. We're the sinner's gospel. We're the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? So we're told people are going to read you, but the question that the second stanza asks is, when they read you, people are going to read you. You're not going to get out of that. But the question becomes, in the second verse of that song, is what are they reading? What type of book? What type of life? What are they reading in you? Because they're reading you. They're trying to read you. They're going to read you. They're going to watch you. They're going to see how you react. What are they reading? What type of book are you? Are we one that is Christ-like the way that we should be? Or are we one that says one thing but does something else? What kind of memorial are we being to Christ? Because there are so many people that need to be free from their sin, in John chapter 8 and verse 32, it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. People need to be free, but it's only the truth that's going to free them. They think that acting a certain way or being a certain way, as far as worldly speaking, is going to free them. See, people will look at me, and they used to look at me and say, you're missing out on so much, right? You're so tied down to your religion that you're missing out on all of this fun, right, that we're having. And I couldn't get them to realize, no, I'm not. I don't feel like I'm missing anything at all, but I do feel like that you're missing something. You're missing the point. You think that I'm some sort of captive somewhere and that you're free to do whatever you want. And I see it the other way around, that I'm free from my sin and you're still stuck in it. And you're never going to be able to get out of it by yourself. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. May not be the kind of free that the world is looking for, but it is free nonetheless. He says in verse 36 of John chapter 8, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But it is only the Son that can make you free. You know, we can make today a day to remember, a memorial day for not only ourselves, but for Jesus Christ. We can, if we are not, become a child of God. We can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, just like he asked us to do. And it can be a memorial day for us, that we can remember this day. And I hope that you do. If you were baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, I hope you remember your day. You're not going to remember my day, but I hope that you remember your day and what that meant to you. And that it was a memorial to Christ. And you can make today that day if you're here not a child of God. We can do that for you today. June 10th. Right? You can make that day today. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, you can make today a day to remember. The day that you came back. the day that you put the world away once again, ask God to forgive you and step back on the path of safety. You have time and opportunity to do that this morning. If you're here, not a child of God, we can baptize you as a child of God today by immersing you in water. And then, as Jesus said, to rise and walk a new life, a different life. If you're here and you're a child of God who's fallen away, again, you can make today the day that that all changes. Not to be a backsliding or a fallen Christian anymore, but to live the life that Christ has asked you to live when you became a child of God. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.